first of all, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Colossians 3 and 2 Peter. Now I'll get to that. Christians are often said, especially our brand of Christians, Baptist folk, and you don't have to be Baptist to believe this, but by and large, if you believe this, there's a good chance, high chance, that you're Baptist, that you believe once a person is saved, they're always saved. But one of the criticisms, and I think it's a false criticism, it's criticism without knowledge, I'll put it that way, is that, well, you Baptists, you say it's okay, then you give people a license to sin. I've never read a Baptist sermon or heard a Baptist sermon or read a Baptist preacher's writing or a Baptist professor's writing or studies, whatever, lecture that ever told anybody it's okay to sin after they're saved. Now, certainly, whereas we are all free from the law of God and ceremony, of course, Moses' law, we're not free to sin against the moral law of God. How silly that would be, you know, for people to think just because you're saved, you get to sin, do whatever you want. No, Christians have no license to sin after we're saved. And, you know, it's just like a good child. If we disobey our father and mother, we should be able to expect some chastening, you know, about that. Well, you know that Jesus Christ paid for our sins and that family relationship, that we've been made a child of the King by the judicial work of Almighty God. Well, the Apostle Paul and Peter, Apostle Peter, were very concerned about behavior after salvation. So, you know, most of life is lived for the Christian after you're saved. How long does it take for you to be saved? 5 minutes, you know? I mean, 5 minutes of the discussion and a clarification and you bow your head and ask Christ to forgive you and to save your soul. That's not very long. So you're going to be alive a whole lot longer than those 5 minutes in your life. So both of these men were very concerned about behavior after salvation. Of course, we'll look at three different texts with that. First is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians were like the intellectual crowd, okay, of the scripture. Knowledge was really big in that region of the world at the time. And of course, probably as well as in the church, at least it seems that way to me. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." All right, in a more wealthy and affluent area, you have a lot more people who are trying to do things for other people are leveraging, okay, would be one of the things they do. Or to be seen, to gain some kind of advantage. So whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. All right, make sure you get that connection right, and not to men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. So in affluency, people start getting the big head and thinking, well, we're something and others are not. And they need to understand, no, you have the same equal standing before God and the same accountability before that holy God. And then Peter's work, of course, 2 Peter chapter 3. Flip over there, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Of course, this is after salvation. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot, blameless. So how we live after we're saved, it's still very important how we are to live. And some people, it just seems like, well, I'm saved, And like, that's all that matters. Well, that's the most important thing that matters, that we're saved. You must be born again. But there's a lot more to honoring God than receiving His gift of eternal life or forgiveness of our sins. How about a life of loyalty? How about a life of appreciation? How about a life of thankfulness? How about an understanding of the pearl of great price? How about understanding the magnitude of what God has done for you? An understanding. The best thing I could do with my life is to honor Him for the rest of my days. Now, take your Bible, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, of course, he's writing here, the carnal church. In verse 13, he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare of it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So gain or loss of rewards in our standing is determined by our works here on earth. Not only our works, but the purity of those works. It's important that we do what we do with the right motive. It's critically important we have the right heart, right motive behind our works. I remember Bill Gillum years ago. He was a PhD from Oklahoma. We won't hold that against him in a minute. But he was talking about how so many people are doing the work of Christianity, but doing it in the power of the flesh. Not realizing, and they can make great sacrifices in the power of the flesh. Not realizing that those things that are done for those ill purposes will be burned up in the flame. It's going to be done for naught. There's not going to be a reward. Think about it this way. If you're looking at and raising your children and teaching them to do right because it's right, and then they just do right because you were looking this time, or they just do right because, well, you were going to give them a treat, well, your reward is not going to be as great as when they don't know that you can see them and they do right simply because it's the right thing to do. That's when, you know, your heart swells and you say, "Thank you, Lord. Look at that. That's good. That's good. That's good." And you can't wait to reward them openly for what they've done with regard to you secretly, privately. They didn't know that you were even there. Certainly didn't know that you were watching them. But every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, gain or loss reward. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So everyone in history will be judged according to the works. Now, I'd much rather be judged according to the works and the quality of works as a saved man than be judged for my works as a lost man. Much better. The lost man is going to be found, of course, in great sin, and it's going to be bad news. Bad news for him, and to be condemned by God. You wouldn't want that for anything in the world. But for the saved man and our works, we need to maintain those works in the purity and in the fear of God so that we know we're going to get rewarded and not have those works just burned up in the flame, just like that. We don't want to work and serve and sacrifice and go and do and give and all of that, and it bring no glory to God. We want to make sure it brings glory to God. And the way that we can do that is do it with a pure heart before God. Do it for the right reasons. Now, how we spend eternity is greatly up to us. Not whether we will be in eternity with the Lord, but how we spend it. You know, I ought to dig out that message years ago. I allude to it every once in a while. What's worse than going to hell, and what's better than just going to heaven? Well, some people think, well, when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be equal. No, we won't. No, we won't. Those who have been faithful on earth will be far more blessed in heaven than those who are not faithful on earth. Some people think, you know, well, I got saved and I'm going to heaven and that's all that really matters. You won't think that way for the rest of eternity. You won't think that way. That is a short-term, narrow view without knowledge of the Scripture. Now, what we do here is going to matter for eternity. Now, people have asked me before, well, what do you think, you know, are preachers, a preacher, if he is not doing his work and doing it with the faith in his heart and the purity before the Lord, his word's going to be burned up just as much as anybody else's. And people have asked me, what do you think the structure of heaven's going to look like? I don't know, but I know this. It'll be right and it will be just. And I've often thought about this. You know, it may be the little old crippled up woman with arthritis that couldn't do a whole lot in church, but she gave her very best. The woman like the two mites. She may be our boss in heaven. Now listen, that structure, the male structure and all of that, that's on earth. There's marriage, that's on earth. All right? So that the human marriage doesn't happen in heaven. All right? So I've thought about it, you know, because sometimes I found the most faithful and fervent people are people that you would think, well, they don't have a whole lot to offer. But what they do have to offer, they offer with such purity of heart and service to God. And I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of things we don't know, how things are going to work out. And some of those structural things and who's going to be in charge of this, that, and the other. And so the old adage, what was it? Be nice to your paper boy. You never know, he may grow up and be your banker, you know, one day. So be nice to those little old ladies. You may grow up one day and they'd be your boss. You never know. You never know. And so we often, you know, kind of put people in categories. Okay, well, they're, you know, they ought to be up here on the front and be on in the top seat and everybody else. So you just put yourself down here under our footstool. Well, I think we're going to be quite surprised a couple of things in heaven. Number one, who's there and who's not there? I think we're going to be surprised. Somebody, I was talking to just there, the matter of fact, it was Brother Bob, and I was talking to him about the sentiment of some of the great leading preachers of the 60s and 70s, some of the Orthodox men that said they'd be surprised to have 20 to 30% of their congregations in heaven with them. And then you think about it beyond that. Of those who are truly saved, how many are sincerely giving God their heart on a consistent basis, right? Because, hey, if you want to make some ground up, you have to be consistent. You can't run down the highway, you know, one day and then get off the highway and stay off the highway for a year at a time. So many of the setbacks that Christian people put themselves through is going to rob them of great standing in eternity because they were not faithful to continue on and persevere in the faith. Going back to Galatians chapter 3, there are few things more sorrowful to see than a Christian who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved forever and then desert the faith for ceremonies, confirmation, other types of works, thinking, well, they could be better saved if they did this or they did that or they surrendered to this, that, and the other or this organization or that organization. But there's no greater offense to the cross other than totally rejecting it to think that you can add anything of merit to the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow. Now, since the time of Paul had led these, of course, to Christ, and they were saved by grace through faith, they had been deceived to believe the Judaizers who had come up there and taught them, well, you also have to follow the law. Primarily, you have to be circumcised. So, yeah, okay, you have to have faith, yeah, yada, 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 kind of thing. But you also have to, you know, be circumcised. Now, we know that, you know, when you get back to the scriptures, see what James said, they were not sent out, they were renegades. They decided we're going to do ministry our way, but they weren't sent out of a church to go do that. They had no such authority to do that, and I alluded to that the other day. You know, preachers, you know, out of a church or musicians or whatever, you need to be sure that these people are they're the authentic thing, and they have the authority to be out doing what they're doing and have the accountability that they need. Now, write this down if you take notes. A supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. All right, let me give it to you again. A supplemented Christ. In other words, Christ is not enough. That's what you're saying. When you say, well, you've got to be circumcised or you have to do this or you have to do that, you're really supplanting Christ and His power. You're saying, I was talking about the other day, you know, with worship, you're saying that the scripture is not sufficient to teach us how to worship God. That's an indictment. And when you say that I have to help Christ in somehow, you're supplanting Christ. You're actually attacking the one who made salvation possible for all people. What an affront we are sometimes for God. And we're talking about people who've honestly accepted Jesus Christ. They're going to heaven. But what an offense we could be in our error to the Lord. They have replaced really significance with symbolism. And that is always a tragedy. Romans 10:3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." Well, if they could establish their own righteousness, why would Christ need to come and suffer and die on the cross in the first place? I mean, how senseless is that? And by the way, I do not like what Andy Stanley has come to be, but his father did good work on this subject matter about how we can't add anything to Christ and his salvation. We just simply accept it. Going about establishes on righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Resist it. So Paul was really impressed with the Galatians' intellect and knowledge in some respects, and there was also recognized there that they were a logical people. It's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was so dumbfounded when they so quickly had received the truth, knew the truth, could teach the truth, and then just a short time after that, they bailed out for something entirely different. Now, these weren't the dummies of the civilized society at the time. They were some of the brightest crowd. They're not the hobunkins back in the hills, you know. These were people that had much well-to-do and understanding in the life. And it's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was so flabbergasted. How could you be so soon removed? How indeed? Well, that goes to, you know, chapter 1 when you get right past the very short introduction. But he's written these people here to set some things straight. Now, the first two chapters deal more with personal issues, and now he turns to the doctrine. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians." So he hasn't, somebody said, well, the preacher's upset. Well, he's still upset. Paul was upset. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him," right? I don't get it. What in the world are you thinking? And he's upset. And he gets over two chapters and he's still upset. All right? "Oh, foolish Galatians." Somebody said, preachers shouldn't call anybody names. Well, you better tell Paul that. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Somebody's put an enchantment. Somebody's put a spell upon you. There's just no other way that you can make sense. How in the world can you ever come to this conclusion apart from somebody doing some hoodoo on you? Says, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you." And can you get the, he's still flabbergasted. "Can you tell me this?" You see that? "Can you tell me, let me ask you a question." All right, that's kind of the spirit that you get out of this. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Tell me if you can. You know, kind of that. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith," that same faith, saving faith of Abraham, and by the way, David as well, when you look at Romans, "it was accounted him for righteousness, and know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, right? If you violate one, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, which takes us back right back to Habakkuk 2:4. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, defection and desertion are contemptible because they involve betrayal and disloyalty. Demas has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. He loved the present world. Few things are more tragic or disappointing than a Christian who deserts the purity of the gospel. It's bad enough for a Christian to get their life straightened out and be right with God and run for a little while and see him turn back to the vomit. That's bad. I don't like it. Never have. You say, well, haven't you got used to it after all these years? No. I don't like it. I don't like investing in souls to just throw it back all out the door and just walk off. I don't like it. And I don't know that I'll ever get used to it. And frankly, I don't know that I should. Why should I be content with that? I mean, there's such a thing as a rightful disappointment. And we're disappointed. Even the Lord says, shall you go too? Shall you leave too? Yeah. What's worse than that? Well, there's something worse. It's turning the back on Jesus. Turning the back on Jesus. Defection. Thinking that they can add something to the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. What an affront. I've explained it this way before. I've got one son. If I gave my son to die for your sin, and then you accepted that, and then 2 years later, you decided you wanted to add something to that to make it better, thus demonstrating a disloyalty and defection unto the great price of what it actually took to secure your soul, I'd be offended. And so would you. And so is God. So is God. And people understand this truth, that sometimes we're kind of painted in a corner as, well, you're just kind of hateful. You just don't seem to love people. Well, you're missing the point. We love God more than anyone. And when others despise that God and despise the great gift of His Son, it's offensive. It's offensive. And somebody ought to be offended by it. Aren't you kind of getting tired of a world that doesn't seem to be offended with anything? I mean, you know, you got this guy pretending to be a girl and this girl pretending to be a guy and this guy taking all the girls' trophies home instead of the girls getting those trophies. Well, how's that working out? Well, you know, how's it working out? Sin never pays. Sin never pays for righteousness. Now, Paul, in essence, says, so what in the world are you doing messing around going back to justifications by works? You couldn't be justified by works even under the law. And now you're going to go back to that? And the work of the Trinity has showed you, you don't need the law. All is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the little chorus, Christ is all I need. Christ is all anyone's ever needed. Galatians 3:1 again, oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? And it's hard for us to kind of get the spirit of that unless we kind of put ourselves in Paul's position than the disappointment that he would have. And he's talking about a world that is steeped in witchcraft and black magic. Now, we can say, well, our world is today not like this, not like this. And by the way, thank God it's not. Okay, but we're a long ways away from the environment that these men and women were in and these children were in. Charlie Brown would say it this way. Oh, you blockheads. You know, it's just how thick-skulled could you be? J.B. Phillips says, oh, you dear idiots. Why would you call them dear if you want to call them idiots? I'd just leave out the dear. Oh, you idiots. You know, who hath bewitched you or who hath confused your brain? You know, buddy, your elevator just quit going upstairs, didn't it? Now, same was said of the rich people, by the way, in 1 Timothy. Their riches robbed them of using their brains and thinking through things. Sometimes the love of money, of course, will do the same thing. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they which will be rich fall into temptations and a snare. Everything's about that, and they lose sight of the most important things. And in many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, in case you think Paul would only say this about them, in Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves also, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So Paul's not saying, you're all wicked, you're all bewitched, you know, and I never played the fool. No, he said, I've played the fool, but man, you sure have played it so quick. That's what he's saying overall. Now, it's a mistake to follow our hearts and not the Word of God. That's always going to lead us into problems. People say, well, I know what I know. I know what I feel. Do you really? Well, why is it what you feel seems to change so often? If you knew what you say you know, and you knew it as well as you say that you know it as well, why is it that your life is like this? Come on. Why? Indeed. What is self-evident by what you know? Well, what is self-evident by what you know and what you apply is this type of life. In the will of God, out of the will of God. In the will of God, out of the will of God. In church, out of church. Living a chaste life, helling around. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, you must not know as much as you think you know then. Huh? What's self-evident about what you say that you know? Paul warns the church in Ephesus, says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Why are some people seem to be so easily tossed to and fro? They lack stability. Listen, if they'd be stable for 5 years, they'd really see the blessings of God in their life. Years ago, I told Brother Jerry Morrow, and Brother Jerry Morrow back then, he wasn't near as good of a Christian as he is today. I know you think, oh, he's always been a good guy. No, he hadn't. Now, I've always loved him. I loved him even before he saved. But I told Jerry Morrow, I said, if you and Deborah will stay in church and read your Bible and be faithful to church and get in Sunday school and get involved, in 10 years you'll be amazed to see where you are and where God's brought you from. Now, I've told you before I could write a book, and maybe one day I will, about that family. But I tell you, it's the consistent growth, staying put, being faithful, staying with it. It's amazing what you can do if you'll just stay with it. Just set the course and don't deter. Don't turn to the right hand nor to the left. They haven't bounced around to 15 churches. You see what I mean? A wonder. Jerry would be the first one. Debbie would be the first one to tell you. It's not because, boy, we were just really smart or we were born on the right side of the tracks. They were not. But their life attests to the fact, if you'll just be consistent, you'll be amazed what God can do with your life. That's right. And so it's a disappointment when you see other people, if you would, who were born with quite a bit more of a silver spoon in their mouth, had a lot more advantages in life coming to the table, but their lives are slop compared to his life. What's the difference? That's the difference. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, I think back and forth they go, back and forth they go. Ping pong religion. The reason people get wrapped up in false systems of doctrine is that they've been emotionally deceived by themselves or by others. Now, I understand some people are just generally more stable-minded than other people are. You know, some people, they seem not to be able to make up their mind what they want to have for lunch when they just had lunch. But they just can't seem to make up their mind. And that was a problem for the Hebrew people. How long halt ye between two opinions? So I recognize this is a human equation. I recognize that. But I recognize that if we human beings want to do better in this life, we need to work on that. Find the path and walk it. Find the path and walk it. And don't deter from it. The best things to come to people who just persevere in that path. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, by the way, it's not a sin to use your Christian mind. I would suggest that you do so, but not esteem the mind greater than the Word. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall, what? Direct your path. Now, the Bible teaches us that if we'll read, God will bless us. Especially the book of Revelation. Just read it. God promised to read it. And I think it's also true, if you just read the Bible, God will bless you. But I tell you, what is amazing to me, and I think I mentioned this not too long ago about Jimmy Baker. You know, he was a charlatan if there ever was one. It's sort of like Benny Hinn, but better looking. Didn't take a whole lot to be better looking than Benny Hinn, though. I realize that, though he does like to wear white suits and such. But he was a charlatan that took a lot of Christian people for a ride, taking their money, sow the good seed, the word of faith guys, you know. So you see, get rich, but send your money to me. And when he finally went to prison for poking around where he shouldn't have been, he finally read the scripture, read the word of God, and he found out God didn't have a whole lot of good things to say about money. And I saw this interview that he did. And I was just dumbfounded. Here you are pretending to be a preacher. And with a simple reading, with a third grade reading level ability, and just even the New Testament, which you can read in one day easily, you came to conclude that you were wrong. How is it you haven't read it? You're esteeming yourself as a preacher. And you have, just with the simple, you realize how much false doctrine and heresy would be corrected if some people would just read the Bible. Just read it. I pointed out the other day about, you know, people saying that Paul had some mystery that nobody else knew, and they create this whole system of heresy based upon it. And all you're just going right along through there and just reading in the New Testament, and you say, apostles and prophets. Well, that's not Paul. He's talking about other people. Well, just reading that one verse, you know that that group is a heretical group. That's all you have to know. Get away from that group. They're heretics. They're filled with false doctrine. And that usually has an agenda, and there's, you know, all this. Everybody kind of wants to do their own group, and next thing, they don't want to call themselves a cult because they want better people than that. But they're cult-like in that respect. But the next thing, the next level, is, of course, is to study. Study to show thyself, let me get it right. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not to others, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been, you know, Bobby Baker there sitting in prison, I don't know that I would have confessed that I'd read the scripture and found out God did, you know, I mean, I guess you're already in jail, you know. Maybe somebody would think, well, at least now he's a credible crook. You know, how about repaying everything with interest? That would be a start, wouldn't it? Yeah. But to study, to show thyself approved unto God. Study, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And to do that, we've got to what? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The vain babblings to the Galatians was this. Well, that's all well and fine, but you also need to be circumcised to really be saved. Really. Indeed. That's vain. That's vanity. That's saying what God has said is not enough. What God has done is not enough. God needs our help to save us. Really? That's an indictment of that God of salvation. And if we go there, we're guilty of being a lunatic, bewitched. Somebody has cast some dust over your head and called it black magic. And you bought into it. And now you got a pointy hat and lapel pin to go along with it and funny socks that they make you wear. And when nobody's looking, even strange underwear. You ever notice how those groups, they end up with strange underwear? I don't know what's the deal with underwear, but you know, I mean, you would think something so personal wouldn't go so strange, but that's the most strange things about them. The Masonic Lodge and the Mormons. The strangest things about them is not that they can have their own gods and be their own gods and have their own universes and all that. The strangest thing is their weird underclothes. I mean, what kind of man wants to put that on? I'm done. Let's stand.